I'm going to be up front with you. The series that I really felt that we needed to do is not something I'm super comfortable with. I've never made it an extensive study, partly because early in my Christian experience, I got a little turned off with how certain people handled the subject. One of my profs was very capable in the subject, as was his brother, and the two of them hadn't spoken to one another in years because they held different viewpoints on the end times. And when Christian people separate a walk of love and fellowship over issues like that, I kind of back off. I believe in the return of Christ. I have very definite viewpoints and opinions. I'm not overly comfortable sharing them because I have seen the extremes take place. At the same time, those kind of extremes happen throughout Christian doctrine. I've seen it happen regarding baptism, regarding the fullness of the Holy Spirit, whether it be, do the sign gifts continue or do they cease? And I've seen some really ugly things take place over it. I've given you a book, and we're very slowly working through it because we're not because we're tardy,
no.
But because it requires a lot of thought. A lot of Neil Anderson stuff, you don't just sit down and read it. You really have to process it. And I think the title of the book is The Core of Christianity. And,
yes.
And the issue is Christ at the center? You avoid the extremes when Christ is at the center. I don't know what more of a caveat I can give other than, okay, we're going to do this. I'll give you some of my opinions based on my understanding of Scripture. If they differ with yours, I don't want to get in a debate with you. Is that fair? No? Okay. We're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. And I don't want to sound nitpicky. My kids tend to think I am. If you had kids like mine, you'd be nitpicky too. You started it. Notice, please, it is the book of Revelation, singular. And when people say the book of Revelations, they're telling me something. They're telling me that they've missed the central point, which is Christ, and they're trying to focus on end times events. And when we start to do that, we really start to get messed up. The book of Revelation is not given to us to create charts and predict when Christ is going to return. The primary purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the book of Revelation, if you focus on Him, things start to make a whole lot more sense. Because we can have so many interpretive viewpoints on the events that are listed. And boy, it sets up for argument. And that the Word of God is not given to us to argue about. The Word of God is given to us to nourish us, to strengthen us, to build us up, to equip us, to lead us. And the focus has got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's enough of a caveat. Chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that revelation involves events that are going to happen in the future. But it is primarily a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we make it anything other than that, we're creating our own thing. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that, what does your Bible say? Must soon take place. This was written approximately 2,000 years ago. If it was soon then, is it fair for me to surmise it's sooner now? You know, it doesn't take a great deduction to come to that conclusion that if it was soon then, it's sooner now. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Now, whether that is an angel of glory or not, we're not. The one of the meanings of angel is a messenger. Okay. By sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The book of Revelation is an unveiling of God. Who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 3 is one of the reasons, we're going to be looking at that a little bit in just a few minutes in the devotional. But I want you to follow this closely in your own Bible, whether you're using a printed version or an electronic version, I don't care. Just follow along. Blessed is the one who, what? Reads aloud. There's a blessing in just reading the book of Revelation. Aren't you glad it doesn't say understands it? Just reads it. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. So as my dear brother prayed earlier, don't get glazed over. Hear, and you will be blessed. And who keeps what is written in it, for some time down the road in the far away, by and by, it's going to happen. No, for the time is near. Okay, why we need to learn about end times? Because it's near. And certain current events are causing many Christians to say it might be sooner than we thought. We could be on the cusp, and we well could be. And that sets us up for this series. The series I've entitled it, Why We Need to Learn About the End Times, and the title for the devotional today is Do I Recognize the Signs or the Seasons? I won't mention Miranda's name because I don't want to embarrass her. But I had this wonderful young lady in the foyer telling me that it's supposed to snow this week. And I said, don't use that kind of language in here. You know. And she kind of gave me the look like, it's the season. You know. We recognize the seasons. Do we recognize the evidences of the fact that we are getting close to the return of Christ? If I understand correctly, if you look at church history, do you know that one of the characteristics of every major revival, I'm not talking about the thing that happened a year ago in the States at one of the universities. That was short-lived. That was an interesting moment, but It really didn't have the characteristics of a revival. Revival has a long-term effect and result. What was happening there was incredible. I'm not diminishing that at all. But it really didn't constitute a revival. When you look at the Welsh revival, you look at the various revivals that have taken place in history, do you know what one of the most common elements in those revivals was? There was a sense of the imminent, which means right now, return of Jesus Christ. And so much of Christendom has really become a bless me club. What can Jesus do for me? We need to have the sense that his return is soon. Just those three verses alone add credence to that. We need to understand that. And if we're going to see a move of God, it's going to be because there's a Holy Spirit pressure put upon you and I that he's coming again real soon. And things are going to happen. Things are going to hit the fan. And they are right now. I'm not saying that this is it. And I'm also not saying it's not. I'm saying it could be. I don't know. I don't have a chart. My personal feeling is if any one of us got a chart right, God would change it just so we couldn't boast through eternity saying I had it right. You know? I have jokingly on more than one occasion, people have asked me, what's my end times position? And you know, are you all mill, pre-mill, you know, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib? What are you know? I say I'm pan mill. It'll all pan out. No man knows the day nor the hour. Amen. And it's foolish to suggest that I do. But the scripture that we just read, just out of Revelation itself, and there's numerous other portions. The Holy Spirit, God said, it's going to be soon. You know, well, it's been 2,000 years. Well, yeah, but 1,000 years is like unto a day to the Lord, and a day is like unto 1,000 years. We're 2 days down the road. You know? Hello? Okay. So last week we began and ended a series on prayer. I was going to do 4 to 5 weeks on prayer, and we did Heart's Cry of Moses, Lord, show me your glory. When you come to the book of Revelation, he's showing his glory. The harsh cry of the psalmist was, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Later in that 27th Psalm, he records, the Lord said, seek my face. My heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Throughout the book of Revelation, saints are seeking Christ. It's the common denominator. The heart's cry of believers. You go to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and it's even so, Lord Jesus, come. Okay? It's going to come. Every time we receive communion, we're saying he's going to come again. Okay? We do this in remembrance of him until he comes again. Revelation 1:1, we're in the introduction still. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. I want you to notice that the word revelation in the Greek is apocalypse, and it means laying bare. Making naked, a disclosure of truth, instruction, concerning things that were before unknown, used of events by which things or states of persons hitherto withdrawn from view are made visible to all. Manifestation or appearance. That's the original meaning of the word revelation or apocalypse. It God is saying, here I'm laying bare who my son is. And he's going to come again. It was veiled from understanding before, but now I'm revealing it. The modern use of the word apocalyptic is describing or prophesying the complete destruction of the world. We've altered the primary meaning of that word. When we talk about the apocalypse, we're talking about the end of planet Earth when it's supposed to be the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference. That's a connotation. What I personally make it to mean. The denotation is to lay bare, to expose, to reveal, to show the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness. And the end, which has hitherto been veiled. But the purpose isn't to reveal events. The purpose is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If we keep that as the core, it makes things a lot easier. A second definition for the use of a modern definition for the use of the apocalypse is the complete final destruction of the world as described in the book of Revelation. That's the world's definition. It ought not to be ours. The book of Revelation is not a record of events ending the world. It is a record of an unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the fifth chapter, and this is not in your notes. Four is really compatible to Daniel's vision of the Lord of glory, God Almighty. Four, very incredibly similar. In some cases, it's the same wording. In the fifth chapter, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. I've read this to you more than once. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and I want you to hear it. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy?" This is the revelation. There's one who's worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. I understand that scroll to be the title deed of planet Earth, the one who's got the right to rule. That's my understanding of it. And there's one who has authority. And it's not Lucifer. It's certainly not me. And I got sad news for you. It's not you either. You know? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. What's the pain there? The pain is we've got a planet that's occupied with people and no one's got the right to rule. It's open conflict. And that's what we see in the world today. Who's got the right to rule? No wonder he's weeping. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more." Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. That's one of the first unveilings of Christ given to us. He's got the right to rule. He's got the authority. And you see this in the last chapter of Matthew. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go ye therefore. Why? Because I have the right to rule. I can commission you and send you. I can empower you. I can enable you. And I'm going to do it because I am here to fulfill the purposes of my Father, Almighty God, revealed in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Okay? And he's got the right to judge the churches. Okay? Chapters 2 and 3. There's just this continual unfolding. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. But I thought he was the Lion of Judah. This is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ Jesus, who was prepared before creation for this very purpose, to come that he would redeem whoever calls upon his name. That's part of the revelation. He's the Lamb standing as though it had been slain. If you look at the Greek texting there, or the tensing, it is a lamb fresh with the marks of slaughter. My understanding of that, and I'm not saying this right, I'm just telling you what my understanding is on the evening of the resurrection, remember in the morning, the women go to touch him, he says, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father on high." This scene is later that day, he ascends to the Father on high, fresh with the marks of slaughter. Amen? I didn't see that coming. Yeah, well, it's there. with seven horns. The horns are authority, power. Seven, does he have seven? No, it means he's got fullness of power and authority. You know? With seven eyes. Is his face covered with eyes? No, he sees all. There's nothing hid from his view. Which are the seven spirits of God. Are there seven? Is there one Holy Spirit, or is there seven? No, he's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why until the ascension, he couldn't give the Holy Spirit out, because he was the sole receptacle until the resurrection. Then he gave it out. The night of the resurrection, he breathes on him. He says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." No. Prior to that, they just moved to spirit empowerment, but they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll. It wasn't handed to him. He wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't being presumptuous. He had the authority to go to the Father and to take the scroll. It was his to take from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are... Listen, there isn't a prayer that you pray that God doesn't hear. He may not answer it the way you thought he should, but he heard it and he kept it. Right? That's a point of comfort. I've had all kinds of prayers that weren't answered, and they shouldn't have been. They were selfish and foolish. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to your God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now listen, that's an unveiling to you about your future. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and many, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb.'" He's worthy. He's worthy. "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.'" That's the truth. That's the meaning of amen. That's the truth. You got it, you know? "And the elders fell down and worshiped." I don't know who the elders are. All I know is I'm not one of them. "Now, I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and his rider had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer." There are some that believe that this is Lucifer. But when you look at Scripture, the scene of the white horse is God. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. He's taking authority back. He's defeated Lucifer. In other portions, you see that he's got his bow in his hand, and he's got his arrows, and he's firing them. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. God has redeemed you as sons and daughters of the living God. And he commissions, and he puts us where he wants us. And the purpose is to bring victory. We need to understand that. When we begin to approach Revelation with the understanding that it's an unveiling of the glory of the Lamb of God, it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, things become somewhat easier. I'm not saying it clears it all up, but it reduces some of the myth and some of the error. Isaiah 46, 8 to 10 says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." His purpose was determined in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And you were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. You're not here by chance. You're here by divine appointment. Remember Jude, you are called, beloved, and kept. And you were before the foundation of the world, and God called you. Now, why is it important for us to get an understanding of the signs that are happening around us? One, God expects us to recognize the signs. If you don't recognize them, God says you're missing out. No. 1 Chronicles 12:32, "Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command." We need to be like the sons of Issachar that can look and say, "Listen, my Bible says that he is coming soon. There are signs that are to be observed that indicate to us that we're closer than we used to be. We're on the brink." We'll get into this a little later, not today, but a little later. He will not return, the scripture says, until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. We're going to look at that portion of scripture in the near future. From 70 A.D., To the last century has been predominated by the time of the Gentiles. But in 1948, something happened. And do you understand that some of the theology of end times was developed and was articulated and was speculated prior to 1948? Because even to those biblical scholars, the idea that Israel, after nearly 2,000 years, could be reestablished was fantasy. But in 1948, the promises to David in both Samuel and Chronicles began to take on evidence of being fulfilled, that the throne of David would be established forever, the nation of Israel would be reestablished. After the disbursement, because they had disobeyed God, they were put into captivity. But in 1948, that changed. Israel was declared a state. Is it possible that was the beginning of the sign of the times, that the time of the Gentiles was coming to a close? That's my speculation. The kingdom and the throne of David is being reestablished. And we now know who the king is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one with authority. And he hasn't returned yet because he is giving opportunity for the nations to accept him. And that's why one of the prominent characteristics of revivals in the past was the imminent return of Christ. He's coming soon, and we need to be a faithful witness to those that don't know him. Amen? Because I work with people that aren't sure if Jesus is real. But there's a good chance that I may not see the grave. There's a pretty strong chance, in my understanding, that the Lord could come any day. And then they will know. But like those that didn't believe in the judgment during the time of Noah, because God says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the day of the Son of Man. But the door and the windows to the ark were closed and sealed by God. Man didn't close it and seal it. There will be those that accept Christ during the time of the Great Tribulation. And what happens there is not pleasant. We need to understand. The fact that he's tarrying is a sign of his mercy. Amen? It's not that he's given up on us. He's being merciful. He's giving opportunity to those who do not know him to come to him. Matthew 16, 1 to 3. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and to test him. They asked him to show a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the skies, but you don't interpret the signs of the times." Listen, folks, we need to understand. God expects you to understand. And if you don't understand, he says, it's your fault, not his. We need to take this seriously. Luke 12, 54 to 56, he also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present time." God does not want us to be hypocrites. He wants us to be alert, to be awake. That's his desire. This convicts me. Because very rarely have I preached on this subject. Because it's shrouded with so much controversy and division and strong opinion. And I've seen people get angry about it. I've seen pastors confronted at the altar after a service saying, you preached the wrong thing. What arrogance. That's ill-mannered in the best of times. Hello? We need to be alert and to be awake. God promises blessings to those who recognize the signs. Revelation 1:1-3. We're going to read it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place and made known by sending his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. Blessed. God wants to bless you. Well, I want to receive blessing. Then get into the book. Discover what he reveals. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Believe it or not, in the spirit realm, you received a blessing just by me reading that to you. Well, I don't see how that's possible. Because the word says it. O ye of little faith. Yeah. Revelation 22, 7. And behold, I'm coming eventually. No, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Blessed. Am I getting into the book and am I prepared to respond to Christ's revelation of himself? Am I prepared to make adjustments to my own life to make room for him? He's going to be the king of the earth, whether you like it or not. But he needs to be king of me first. Okay? Revelation 22, 12 to 14. Behold, I'm coming. You notice the number of times the Holy Spirit says he's coming soon? Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my... Nobody likes to talk about this. My recompense. He's the holy righteous one. He will judge. And he comes with the recompense. Bringing my recompense with me to repay to each one for what he is. That should be done. It's not an ice cream cone. It's supposed to be done. You know, I even proofed this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by its gates. Am I prepared to make an adjustment in my life? To accommodate him, to allow him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's not a comfortable process. Sometimes it's just flat out embarrassing. Matthew 24, 32 to 33. God wants his bride ready. I've never talked at any length with Lynn about her getting ready. Our wedding was at 11 in the morning. And we had a very deliberate reason for that. Her home church, the Evangelistic Tabernacle, ran several hundred people, and for at that point and further on in the future, at that point, her parents had been solely sponsored by the TAB in Africa. But you don't have close relationship with everybody. I mean, listen, Jesus couldn't even do that. He had the 12, and one was a devil. He had three that were close to him. He had one that rested his head. In his humanity, he couldn't be. Are you following me? Intimate with everyone. There's just no physical capacity to do that. Now he's in each and every one of us, and is equally intimate with each and every one of us, equally in terms on his part, but not necessarily on our part. You know, you might be more intimate with him than I am because I'm not always as faithful as I should be. Hello? You know? But he's equally available to each and every one of us as whether I choose to have that or not. I don't know how her morning went. Because, you know, we gave invitations to those that we specifically wanted there. You know, we wanted, okay, we got a special relationship with you. We got a special relationship with you too. And I was so pleased to do your wedding. Because like there's like six of us there, you know. But how do you do that with a congregation that's pushing 500? So we gave invitations, and then we said, "Listen, for everybody that would like to attend the reception, would if you didn't receive an invitation, we want you there. Would you please sign the sheet so we know how many we're preparing for?" Well, we fed over 350 people. I'm not saying that my wife is part Jewish, but she might be. Because we did it for $350. She went to Freebie Sausage, and she bought sausage at a ridiculous price because if the skin burst, they couldn't sell it commercially, but they could sell it at the outlet. So she... And she went to Greektown and she got gallon jars of olives, and then the women got together, the ladies group, and they did up turkey and ham, and so we fed 350. But that evening we had a private reception for family, and there was about 50 of us. But that morning was a rush. I don't know what happened to Lynn, But I'm getting dressed, and I had to call my best man. I said, I got a problem here. The tux I rented, just below the jacket, there was a burn hole in the pants. Cigarettes. Not mine. So I had to rush with Stan Powers up the Kingsway, switch the pants, get another pair of pants. They didn't fit. I hate suspenders. I had to wear suspenders to keep them up. God wants to come back for a bride that's ready. I got there and my bride was ready. You understand? The parable of the virgins. Listen, the bride was ready. The virgins weren't. Five had oil, five didn't. But the bride was ready. When Christ returns, you and I better be ready. We better not be like the handmaidens, the virgins, that weren't ready. Okay? Oh my, he's here. I didn't expect him. Did you expect him though? Well, I didn't expect him until I heard the trumpets blowing. Well, what are you going to do? Get your lamp. Let's go. I got no oil. Give me some of your oil. No! I got enough for me. Get your own oil. But the stores are closed. What am I supposed to do? Listen, when Christ returns, there's going to be a lot of panic. There's going to be people that say, you know, my grandparents told me about this. Hello? We pray to God that they come to that saving faith. Amen? Yeah. Matthew 24, 36 to 39. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. If you think I'm going to answer, well, when do you think he's coming? I don't know. No one knows. And if someone says they know, don't believe them. Because if there's someone, they're no one. No one knows. But concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. Listen, the Son and his humanity didn't know either. But the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. One of the things that pains me about talking about the rapture is so many believers see it as it's our escape valve. We get out. It ought to be, in my thinking, in our spiritual man, it should be the most painful day we experience. Because we're being removed and our others are entering into the time of great tribulation. It's not our escape valve. It's God saying, my time of mercy is closed. Judgment is coming. The ark was closed. The windows and the door were sealed. The water rose and people perished. I don't know if it was soundproof, but I hope it was. Because there must have been a lot of weeping and wailing and pounding. But there is no entry. Matthew 24, 44, therefore you also must be ready. This is a charge of the Holy Spirit to you and I. We need to be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Revelation 3, verses 1 to 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! How did you word it? Don't get glazed over. That was a Holy Spirit word. You know, it was. I'm not trying to stroke you. That was God. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then when you what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour will come against you. That's why we need to be alert to the signs of the times. We need to wake up. I think the church in North America has become so self-satisfied, sanctimonious, self-pleasing. They make Christianity about them rather than about Him. You know, it's what I can get from the Lord. You know, who's worthy to open the scroll? Just the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority is given to Him. Dr. David Jeremiah states, people are often surprised to learn that references to the second coming outnumber references to the first coming by a factor of 8 to 1. Scholars have identified 1,845 different biblical references to the second coming of Christ. He's coming again. And we need to be awake. You will get a sense of what my eschatology is, just a big word meaning end times events, of what my eschatology is. It is more precise than it'll all pan out. But it will. I don't pretend for a moment that my understanding of end times events is totally right. But I do know this. He's got it right. And He's coming again. When? Soon! When? Soon. Do you recognize the signs? Justin, you got a closing one for us?